Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? It is great to see each and every one of you. My name is Andrew McLean. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church, and we are just so thankful, so happy that you are here with us today. I've got a couple of quick announcements before we jump into the message today, and that is at the end of the month, on the last Sunday of May, which will be the 26th, we are having Baptism Sunday. And so if you've never been baptized, yeah, we'd love for you to take the next step in your spiritual journey. And so if you're interested in that, just a few minutes ago, Costanzo had you take out your connection card. At the bottom of that card, there's a place that says, I want to be baptized. So go ahead and mark that box and drop it in one of the green giving kiosks right after service. The other thing I wanted to let you know is at the Lifeway, we love coming together and worshiping corporately, but that's just a very small part of our spiritual journey. And one of the ways that God designed us is He designed us to do ministry, to do life together, right? And so we have this slogan that we use is don't do life alone. And listen, it's not a matter of if bad days are going to come and if difficult times are going to come in our lives, because it will come. If you're not in a bad season right now, I can promise you at some day in the future, a tough season is going to come, and you need people that can walk with you and walk alongside you as you navigate through life. And so our vehicle for accomplishing that is what we call here at the Lifeway, we call life groups. And what that is just a small groups of people that gather together in homes and coffee shops and just places all around the greater Milwaukee area. And wanted to let you know that we are getting ready to launch our summer, we hope it's going to be summer soon. Maybe we need to change the name of that, but we are getting ready. We're prepping to get ready to launch our summer semester of life groups. And so you're going to be hearing more about that. And I'm going to give you a little teaser. We are going to be doing something this summer that we have never done. And I promise you, you're going to want to be a part of that. But that's just to make sure you keep coming back. I'll tell you what that is here in a few weeks. But a week from today, right after service, we are going to be having a life group facilitator training class, all right? And so if you have any interest in facilitating a life group, this will be the easiest semester of life groups ever. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. I mean, we're going to give you everything that you need. We want people to get together this summer and build relationships. So if you've never gone through the Lifeway facilitator training and you're interested, even if you're not sure, but you're interested in hosting a group, man, we'd love for you to do that. In fact, I want to have at least 15 groups this summer, all right? So that means I need some of you that have sat on the sidelines, all right, and not jumped all in before. I need some of you to kind of jump up and say, hey, I'm in this time, all right? And so next Sunday, a week from today, right after service, there's going to be a short, about 40-minute facilitator training. We're going to give you all the information that you need and kind of unwrap that. So I hope you'll mark that down in the calendars. If you've already gone through the training, you don't need to go through it again. Andreas, who is coordinating, and Nicole, who's coordinating our life groups, they'll be contacting those of you that have already facilitated a group for us in the past. But I know that you're going to be blessed for doing so, and it's going to be amazing. All right, so everybody clap your hands if you're ready for summer. Yeah. I had to laugh. This isn't in my notes. There's no importance in this, but on I think it was Thursday, I pulled out, we have a smart thermostat that gives the statistics or the upcoming weather forecast, and I laughed because Thursday it said cloudy, then Friday it said intervals of clouds, then Saturday it said rather cloudy, and then Sunday it said mostly cloudy, and then Monday it said times of clouds. How many of you think the weathermen are just tired of having to write cloudy every day? They're trying to be as creative as they can, but man, we got a beautiful Sunday morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. I'd love to take a moment and really give a big welcome to all of those who will be listening to our message online later today and later this week. Let's welcome our online guests with us today. Last week we started a new series dealing with the topic of baggage, as you can guess. And so the problem with baggage is that as we accumulate it and not deal with it, it begins to hold us back, and it really gives us an improper view of ourselves. We begin to look at our lives through the lens of our baggage as opposed to how God actually sees us as individuals. And so today I want to teach on a particular piece of baggage that many of us struggle with in our lives, and that is the baggage of guilt. Everybody say guilt. Guilt, right? It's been said that guilt is a cancer, that it will confine you. It is a thief that will torture you and destroy you. And what I want you to understand is that guilt is not discriminatory. It affects both the young and the old, the rich and the poor. It affects every ethnicity, every race of people. And often when guilt moves into our lives, we don't even recognize that it's taken residence. And regardless of where you are at in your spiritual journey, our struggle with guilt leads us to having an improper view of God. Now, I grew up in church. I've been in church my entire life, but unfortunately, somewhere along the way, I don't even really know where it started. I picked up this idea that I needed to impress God with my life in order to earn His love and His acceptance. Anybody ever thought that before? Surely I'm not the only one in this room. I used to feel as if God was always hoping that Andrew would finally get it all together, that he was continually disappointed in me because of my failures. And still, there are others in this room. Your only exposure to Christianity wasn't much better. It was having people get up in your face and say, you know what, you need to get your life right or you're going to hell, right? It's like the turn or burn message, right? And some of us, that's the only exposure to Christianity that we had. I remember several years ago, we were in the pre-launch phase of the Lifeway Church. We met a young man, and he shared with Shyla and I this amazing testimony of God's grace in his life. And all the things that God had brought him out of. But one of the things that struck me as he told his story was how as a very young child, his parents would tell him that if he didn't behave better, he would go to hell. And in my opinion, this type of teaching is extremely dangerous. Under the tactic of guilt, under the tactic of fear, it's easy to believe that God is just some heartless teacher sitting up in heaven with a giant red pen just waiting to put a big X on our report card. And listen, guilt is a weight that will completely disrupt the destiny and the calling that God has for your life. I remember one morning when I was very young. I probably was 5, maybe 6 years old. My mom had gotten my brother and I dressed and ready to go out to so we could run some errands. And so we were dressed. She then had to get herself ready. And my sister who was younger. And so we asked her. We said, "Hey, Mom, can we go out and play until you're ready to go?" And she said, "No. I don't want you to go outside and play because you're going to get dirty." And so, as little boys tend to do, we didn't back down. We're like, please, Mom, we promise we won't get dirty. And so eventually she gave in, and within minutes, my brother had gone down the slide and fell smack dab in the middle of a mud puddle and had mud everywhere. As you can imagine, Mom called us in to leave, and she was not very happy. And so she said, "You need to go to your room and change your clothes." And I vividly remember her picking up the phone and calling my dad, who worked next door at the church. And I heard her tell him, "You need to come home and you need to spank these boys." And so I sat in my room and I waited for my punishment. And that was the longest 15 or 16 minutes of my life. And then as I was sitting there and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's going to be horrible. I looked over on my nightstand and I saw my children's Bible sitting there next to my bed. And I got this brilliant idea. I thought, you know what? I'm going to start reading my Bible. And when my dad walks in, he's going to see me reading my Bible and I'm not going to get whooped. I mean, it made perfect sense in my mind. And so I had my Bible out. And I honestly, this is truthful. Like, you think less of your pastor after this. I'm reading. I'm like, God, when is he going to get here? I don't want to be reading this any longer than I have to. So my dad walked in, and I got whooped. And while there are consequences for our actions, how many of us, when we've done something wrong, try to fix it by earning God's favor? Instead of doing things out of relationship, we do things out of guilt and fear. And I want to tell you this morning that guilt is a self-imposed prison. And there are those in our society who have broken the laws of the land, and they are incarcerated this morning, and they're paying their debt to society. Yet how many people today, how many people in this room today are choosing to live in a self-imposed prison, trying to pay their debt back to God? And so I want to help you this morning. First of all, I want to tell you, you simply cannot pay that debt back. And secondly, don't even worry about it, because God isn't asking you to pay it back. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." Everybody say, heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. "And I will give you rest." And there are some of us in this room, we are so tired, and we're going through life. We're trying to fix things without God. And I want to let you know that that process is so exhausting. And there are others in life that they're running away from God instead of running towards him. And I want you to know that guilt is a piece of baggage that if you leave it untreated, it is going to cost you everything that you have. Listen to what David said in Psalms 38. He said, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden that is too heavy to bear." And some of us have made mistakes, and like a boxer, we've been knocked down. We've been knocked to the mat. But I want to tell you, you can't stay there. You've got to get back up and keep pressing forward. Amen. And so the good news with guilt, the good news with guilt is that it isn't a problem that takes years and years and years to address. You can actually begin to release it today. And one of the things that I love as you read through the Bible is that it tells you not only the things that people did right, but it also shares their failures with us. And so throughout Scripture, you'll discover that when someone carried guilt, they were not able to do the things that God was asking them to do. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you can read about how Adam and Eve, the first man and woman to walk the earth. And so it's here that we discover God's original intent for mankind, what he really desires today from you and I, and that is he wants to be able to walk with us each and every day. He wants us to enjoy each other's presence. And until they sinned, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They walked with God every single day in the cool of the day. They had no regrets. They had nothing to hide. They weren't competitive. They weren't keeping score. They had this childlike innocence, this childlike relationship with God. But the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, guilt moved in. And immediately they went from childlike innocence to simply being childish. They ran and hid. They started blaming and pointing fingers at each other. And the same thing happens in our lives when we begin dating and early in our marriage process. It's all childlike. It's all innocent. You know, there's so much love. I love you. And oh, I just love you, baby. And she just bats her big eyelashes. And we're like, oh, right? Then month 5 or 6 happens after marriage. Trials come. Difficulties come, mistakes are made, and guilt sets in, and the batted eyes replace the look. How many of you men know the look? Yes, sir, right. Everything changes, and so God is really telling us, I want to get back to the place where I spend time with you in the cool of the day. I came to Calvary. I paid a huge price so that you don't have to carry this baggage of guilt. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, speaking of Adam and Eve, tells us, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." I just want to pause here. This isn't really a big part of my message, but I want you to let you know that the only good thing that came from the curse of Adam and Eve was that we got clothes. Anybody here glad we got clothes, right? Like, if you don't believe me, you're sitting on a chair where somebody on Friday, some stinky high schooler, all right, never mind. You'll figure that out later, right? I want you to understand what happened. They went from childlike to childish. God wants us to be innocent like a child, but not childish in our behavior. And we see both sides of us, those of us that, you know, it's Mother's Day, those of us that have children in the room. If you were to go right now to our nursery room in Kids Way, you can bet those kids are being selfish. Right? They're not sharing their goldfish with each other. You know, no, they're ripping toys out of each other's hands. They're slapping each other, pulling each other's hair, screaming. No, they're really not doing it. We've got great teachers, but I take a deep breath. You're like, I just dropped my kid off back there. No. That's why we've got an amazing team back there, because if we left them on their own, right? Who knows what we'd find in 35 or 40 minutes, right? And we've left our kids alone for 40 minutes. Some of us have walked out to some disasters in our home, right? But there's also another side to a child, and that is their innocence. At Christmas time, our kids, you know, that go to school, they often will have a school production where they'll all get paraded up on the stage and they'll sing. How many of you have your kids have done something like that, right? And we get all excited. We get really like one person. Come on, you guys are a bunch of liars here. Don't be lying in church, okay? And so we take out, you know, our phones, and man, there's people with big old video cameras from like 1986, and they're like, think they're, you know, ESPN News or something. But let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. The kids don't sing very good. They don't know the lyrics. They don't walk upright. No matter how many times you practice with them, and I used to do that with one of my jobs, no matter how many times you do, walk up and walk, they never get that right. They mess everything up. They come in too early. They miss the cutoffs. They come in too late. If there's choreography, right, half of them have no idea what's going on. They're just like, hey. Some of you laughing, that's your kids, right? In spite of our best efforts to dress them up so they look good, half of them, like, their hair is sticking straight up. You know, there's always that, you know, three or four that get up there and they're like, and they're just like frozen the entire time, like they don't move. And then you've got on the other end of the spectrum, you've got the three or four that scream as loud as they can the entire time. Yet when they're done, what happens? We clap. We clap loudly for them. We're so proud of you, little Johnny. Susie, great job. Everybody stands and we're so proud. And why are we proud? Honestly, it was horrible. We're proud because of their innocence. And God desires for us to have a childlike walk with him in the cool of day. But just like Adam and Eve, when we sin, our first reaction to the guilt is to respond in a childish manner. Our response to guilt is to hide. But in order to get rid of it, we cannot hide it. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 12, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. God desires, he longs for us to be free from this baggage of guilt. And we need to bring it to the light. We need to bring to light the things that pull us down, because what we bring to the light, we can deal with. And we know this in the natural realm, right? Right? What stays in the dark grows. Like, we don't plant a tomato plant or a flower and just stick it out on the sidewalk. No, we bury it in the ground where it can grow, and then the roots take root and it sprouts, and then beautiful blooms or fruit comes from it. I want you to look at this verse. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom. Everybody say freedom. That Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so many people, they come to find freedom in Christ, but then after some time, they go back to living in slavery. Some people will say things like, you know what, I believe that God loves me, and they're right. And they'll continue on, well, I believe that God has forgiven me, and they're still right, but yet they choose to live their lives bound by the baggage of guilt. And if they allow you to sit down and talk with them and dig into the past, you'll discover that there are things that they've done that they don't feel like God could ever forgive them for. In fact, there are those of you in this room here this morning, you're sitting here because of guilt. You've told yourself, well, I need to go to church, man. I was really bad this week. And so you're sitting here trying to ease your conscience. I need to do something that will even the score. But yet there are others sitting in this room that have no guilt, not because they're perfect, but because they know that God has forgiven them. And they're at church not because they need to even the score, but because they know that God is here and that God has something for them. And they want to get closer to a God who unconditionally loves them. Some people read the Bible. Some people pray. And they do it out of duty and requirement, while others do it because they know that God wants to speak to them through His Word. It's a paradigm shift. And so how do you view God? Do you view Him through the lens of guilt? Because if you do, it's going to hold you down. So I want to talk about what leads us to the baggage of guilt. Let me share a few of the contributors with you in your service guide. There's a sermon outline. If you don't already have it out, I encourage you to pull it out. Take some notes. There's some fill in the blanks on there. The scriptures are in there as well. The first one is this. Number one, it is painful regret. Painful regret. What keeps so many people from serving God in freedom is they assume that God doesn't even want them. That because of all of the things that they've done wrong, they carry this heavy bag of regret and guilt. I can't help but think about a man in the New Testament. His name was Saul. And Saul was involved in the persecution of the early church. In fact, he helped oversee the destruction of many Christians that came to know Christ in the book of Acts. And one day, he was actually overseeing the murder of Stephen. And the religious people of that day, who were loaded with guilt, hated the freedom in which Stephen had lived. And so we're going to pick up this story in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is what it says. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Watch this, verse 7. Then they put their hands over their ears. Talk about childish behavior, right? You imagine going into work, your boss starts talking to you tomorrow, you're like, you know, it's not going to work out for you, right? So here's these religious leaders, and they're so mad, they're so childish, they're putting their hands over their ears, and they begin shouting, and they rushed at him, verse 58, and they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And you say, well, man, I'm not really familiar with that story. But this same Saul later had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And this was the same man whose name was changed that we now know today as the Apostle Paul. This man, Saul, who participated in Stephen's murder, who led to the persecution of the church, here's what I want you to recognize. If anyone in the world should have been wrecked with regret, Saul should have been. At some point, he should have said, you know what? I don't measure up. I've hurt way too many people. But because he had an encounter with a loving Savior, this is why he was able to pen these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. I want you to know this morning, you don't have to live surrounded by the guilt of your past. If God can forgive and use Paul, He will forgive and use you. Somebody needs to thank Him for that right now. Amen. The second thing that leads to the baggage of guilt, number two, it's holding on to it. Holding on to it. If you have committed your life to Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, listen, don't hold on to the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become, watch this, a new person. The old life is gone. Everybody say gone. It's gone. And a new life has begun. And so when the facts reveal that you did something wrong, the guilt associated with it tells us you're wrong. And it may be true that you failed in a situation, but the baggage of guilt will instead tell us you're a failure. Do you see the difference here? Through guilt and condemnation, the enemy will attempt to attach our failures to our worth. He'll attempt to attach our failures to our being. And this is what I want you to hear. The mistakes of your past do not define who you are. It may be what you did, but it's not who you are. God will redeem you. God can set you free. Don't hold on to the baggage of guilt. I challenge you to release it. Release the weight and step into your destiny. And so the baggage of guilt, it comes from painful regret. It comes from holding on to things that God has already paid the price for. And here's the third contributor, number three, it's not allowing God. Not allowing God to forgive you and cover your sins. Not allowing God to forgive you and cover your sins. Guilt is refusing to allow Jesus Christ to pay your sin. Theologically speaking, every sin has to be paid for. In fact, Romans 6, 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's what all of us deserve. The wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we've got a choice here this morning. We either let God pay for our sins or else we will pay for them personally. And I want you to realize that one of the main payments that we make for our sin here on earth is the guilt that we hold on to. There really is no reason to hide in that. I'm just challenging you this morning to choose the one who's already paid for it. Choose Jesus, even on the cross, even in the midst of his pain and agony and suffering. Jesus was setting the precedent for forgiveness. And so God delights in restoration and giving people another chance. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, my grace is all that you need. My power works best in weakness, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Theologically, you must understand that salvation and grace, it is a gift from God. Grace really means unmerited favor. In other words, we cannot earn it. And so when we sin and when we make mistakes, we must understand that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed even for the mistakes that you made earlier today. And see, there's a lot of us, there's a lot of people who are trying to come to God, and we feel like we have to fix up our life before we can come to him. And so the reason that we delay in saying yes to his call, the reason we delay in saying yes to what he's asking us to do is because we're trying to fix everything up. And we'll say, you know, God, when I get it all together, then I'll come, and then I'll follow, and then I'll serve you. I want you to understand, that's works. That's works. You can't earn God's grace. Look at what Paul says in Romans 11, 6. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. It's not by the good things we've done. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. What God is trying to let us know is that he loves us not based on what we've done, but based on us believing that he paid the price for our sins. And I think it's sad because some of us would almost prefer God to tell us, hey, Andrew, since you messed up, I want you to crawl across this stage on your hands and knees over broken glass. And Andrew, if you do that, then everything will be settled. But the Lord is saying, no, you can't earn it. You just need to ask for forgiveness. You need to confess. You need to repent. I paid the price. Let me take this guilt from you. Some of us have this tendency to think, some of us even say this, well, I owe God everything. And yes, you owe him thanks. You do owe him awe. You do owe him worship. Those are appropriate responses to how great and mighty God is. But listen, you cannot pay him back. So stop trying to live your life that you're trying to pay back what Jesus Christ did for you. I'm convinced that in our attempts to be so spiritually minded, that we forget the fact that God paid the price for the mistakes that we've made even this week. God wants you in close proximity now. God wants to forgive you right now. In Romans 8:37, Paul writes this. Remember, this is the guy that murdered Christians. He said, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." I want you to hear this morning that nothing can separate you, not even the guilt, not even the condemnation that the enemy tries to use against us. If we will set it aside and learn to accept and receive his grace. Before Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, I encourage you to go home and read Romans chapter 7. He got super honest, super vulnerable and open, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this, but he said, I want to serve God, but it's evil that I just keep doing. In other words, Paul is saying, I sin sometimes. I keep making mistakes. Every time I try to do good, evil is right there with me. How many of you can relate? Every time I try to make a step in the right direction, it seems like I take three the wrong direction. And it's raging war against the law of my mind in it. And it makes me a prisoner. And he goes on to ask this question, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And then he got it right when he said, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who gives us victory. There's no way out of the pain of guilt and what it can do to you except through the power of Jesus Christ. As I wrap up this message this morning, I want to give you three benefits of putting the baggage of guilt down. In other words, when I get rid of this baggage, when I finally decide, you know what, enough is enough, I'm not carrying this around anymore, what's going to happen to me? Here's the first one. Number one, dealing with guilt will, number one, it will change how I relate to people. It will change how I relate to other people. And I don't want you to think for a second that guilt only affects you. It affects every relationship in your life. It'll affect your relationship with your spouse, your kids, your boss, your coworkers, your relatives. Listen, Adam and Eve had everything. They had everything they needed. They had it all together. They were in love. They walked with God in the cool of the day. Everything they needed for food was provided. I mean, Adam was even the best looking man in the world. Eve was too. There was nothing to compare themselves to, and so they loved each other. He was never late for work. She never burned supper. There were no bills to pay. There were no in-laws. Imagine how great it was. I say that I have the most amazing in-laws. I had to tell them this week I was going to say that because they attend here. I didn't want them to think I was mad at them. That's not a shot at them. I've got Oscar plays the guitar up here. He's so amazing, and my mother-in-law, Allison. But Adam and Eve, they had it all. Everything was perfect. And then one day, because of guilt, they started pointing at each other. And that guilt even made its way into the children that they subsequently had, because Scripture tells us that one of their boys ended up killing one of their other boys, all because they didn't feel like they could be forgiven. This whole baggage of guilt affects how you treat and the way that you interact with others. All right, here's the second one. Here's the second one. When I put down the baggage of guilt, number two, is it will change how I relate to God. It will change how I relate to God. When we carry guilt over the mistakes that we made, we do exactly what Adam and Eve did, and that is they ran and they hid. And it's sad because the enemy has deceived so many of us into running from the one who actually has the power to save us and to help us. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight." In other words, let's set aside every piece of baggage that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Some of us are tired in our Christian journey, and we're like, man, I'm just so tired of serving, and I'm so tired of doing, and the reason you're tired is because you're carrying things that God never intended for you to carry. Imagine having to carry one of these bags and do a marathon. with it on your back right now. No, we're tired because we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Verse 2 says, we do this. How do we run this race? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. I love this. Another translation of this same verse says that Jesus went to the cross for one reason, and that was to destroy the shame that is on our lives. And so when we turn to God, when we repent, he will take away our guilt, and he'll allow us to come into uninhibited relationship with him. Dealing with our guilt, it will change the way I relate with people. It will change how I relate with God. And here's the last one, number 3. It changes how I am used by God. It changes how I'm used for God. God wants to forgive us. He wants us to set down the baggage of guilt, because whenever we're truly forgiven, we will start caring about the things that God cares about. And what is that? That is seeing people set free. We can't walk into our destiny. We can't discover our purpose. We can't make a difference until we find freedom, until we deal with the guilt of our past. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I'd like everyone to be very still in the auditorium right now. This morning, I would love if everyone in this room would walk out of here completely set free from guilt. Give it all to him. Some of us in this room have never had a life-giving relationship with Jesus. The Bible calls it being born again. God wants you to be reborn today. There are others in this room who need to rededicate their life, your life, to God. And so this morning I'm asking, are you exhausted from one running away from him? Are you tired of carrying the baggage of guilt? Are you ready to say yes to Jesus? If you feel like God is reaching for you and you're ready to say yes to him today, no one looking around, I want you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Is there anyone who would say, yes, I'm ready to make that decision today? Thank you, thank you, thank you, I thank you, thank you. I see your hand, thank you, thank you, thank you over here. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of carrying this baggage of guilt. Lord God, because no matter what I do, there's nothing I can do to go back and unwind the mistakes of my past. I can't unwind the way that I've hurt people that I've loved. I can't unwind the things that I did that were contrary to your word. And so, Lord Jesus, the only thing that I can do right now, and what a great privilege this is, God, is to come to you and say, I give you my life. Come on, some of you need to say that to Jesus right now. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I repent from this day forward. I make the choice to stop going my own direction, and instead, Lord, I choose to move towards you. Lord, wash away my sin. Lord, take away the brokenness. Take away the pain, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for what you did for me at Calvary. Lord, I receive the sacrifice that you paid for me. Lord Jesus, I pray over, Lord, everybody else in this auditorium. Lord, I know that there are many followers of you who are tired and weary because they're carrying things that you never asked us to carry. Lord Jesus, like your word says, Lord, I pray that you would help us to forget those things that are behind. We can't go back, God. But Lord, what we can do is from this moment on, we can make the choice and the commitment to pursue and to follow you, Jesus. And so, Lord, right now, in fact, some of you, I want you to picture that thing that you're guilty over. As I've been preaching, you've thought about it over and over. I want you to picture that thing, and I want you to picture it like it's one of these bags that I have up here, and I want you to hold that in your hand, and just right now, I just want you to open your hand, and I want you to release it, and I want you to lay it down at the foot of the cross. We lay it down to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to never go back and pick up the things that we've laid at your feet. Lord, let us be new and fresh. Lord God, I pray that the spirit of heaviness that accompanies guilt, Lord, that would be lifted right now. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for what you've done in our midst today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.